Mr. Kimball for the words of welcome, and it certainly is a joy and a privilege to be here with you today to share with you in your services. I trust indeed that we will know the Lord's richest blessing and a deep sense of the Lord's presence amongst us. Let me thank you for your prayers and your support, and we do appreciate your remembrance of us at the throne of grace. And our brother mentioned Mr. Noel Shields, who is labouring, it's just south of London in England, in a place called Lewes. And I know our brother, Mr. Shields, very well. He has what we would call a good sense of Ulster humour. And I suppose in a way, with maybe having visiting speakers from time to time, you would be a little bit aware of that. It's somewhat different from American humour. But he... for quite a number of years was a full-time evangelist. He simply went around preaching, holding what we would call gospel campaigns, holding missions, and he would go for maybe 3 to 4 weeks to an area and preach there. Night after night he would put up a portable hall or perhaps rent the hall out, and for maybe a month would preach every night, and he would move around from place to place, and the Lord really blessed his ministry. And then the Lord called our brother over to London and over to Lewes, and he has certainly been blessing his ministry. Now you'll be able to pray with the face in view, as it were, and I don't know if that's a good thing, mind you, but I trust indeed that the Lord will draw strangely close today. It is a privilege, and I say that it is a privilege for us to be here, and my wife and one of my daughters, little Grace, is with me today. Is with us today, and we thank you for the invitation to come, brother, and to share with you, to have fellowship with the people of God. Oftentimes, what is a very difficult and discouraging work, I work with young people who have drug-related problems. In fact, every young person that we currently minister to is addicted to heroin, and as you can imagine, those young people are held right fast in the grip of their drug addiction. But you know, it's not so much drugs that holds them, it's their sin. And that is something that we point out and make very clear to them, because it is morally wrong for a young person, for any person in fact, to take a substance to get a kick, thrill, buzz or high. It is morally wrong. It is sin. And the young people would value your prayers as well. We are praying that the Lord will divinely intervene, step into their lives. I appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate your prayers as a family, because working with those young people, you become very close to them, and it would almost reduce you to tears at times, and many times it has reduced me to a flood of tears because of their condition. I see the arms of young people marked by the scars of sin, and you look to their faces and you see the hopelessness and the condition that they're in. You know, we're looking to the Lord that He'll intervene. We believe that the Lord has covenanted to save a people for His glory. But out of the midst of those people, the Lord will draw out young people who will know the Lord, who will be strong, who will do exploits. The work is mainly focused in the town of Ballymena, where the Reverend John Greer is now the pastor and has been for a number of years now. And the Lord has really been certainly blessing Reverend Greer's ministry. The church is filled to capacity, and certainly the Lord's people have been really blessed. And of late, quite a number of souls have been saved and come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But we labour in the same town, and once a month we now hold a monthly gospel meeting where we bring the young people in. We invite them to come in and to come to the church in Ballymena. We have a room where we bring them in and seek to preach to them. We believe in preaching, and therefore we're not seeking to draw them in what we would call with gimmicks or anything else. We invite them to come and to hear the preaching of God's word. We're praying that the Lord will lay hold upon these young people. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We tell them, listen, we cannot change your life. We cannot deliver you from the drugs We cannot help you in that manner. But we can point you to one who is able to. The one who is able to see into the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. And of course, young people, well, they need to be delivered from their drugs, but more importantly, they need to come to Christ and be delivered from their sin. And please do continue to pray for those young people, that the Lord will intervene, step in. It's someone's son or daughter, brother or sister, mother or father. We work with families and their little children in the home, mum, dad, perhaps an addict, terrible hopelessness in the home. We're praying that the Lord will indeed intervene and that the Lord will save for his glory. So thank you for your prayers, your support, every remembrance. The Word of God says we are laborers together with God. And I thank you in the Lord's name for laboring together with us, and I pray that you will continue to do that, and likewise we will continue to labor with you in the work of God here, upholding the work and prayer that the Lord will pour out with his blessing upon it. Can we turn in the Word of God, please, to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew, and to the chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We will commence our reading at verse 13 in the chapter. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts, for the Saviour's sake. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer with the Lord's word open, asking for divine enablement. Our Heavenly Father, with Thy word open before us, we would readily confess our need, that we need Thee to speak to our hearts, to open the word of God to us. O God, we would cry to Thee that we might receive a word from heaven, that we might see our Saviour afresh. O God, reveal Christ to us. Speak to our souls. We think of how the Father revealed unto Peter who the Saviour was. Lord, we would ask that Thou wilt reveal the person and work afresh to our hearts. Lord, we recognize that we need the infilling of the Spirit of God. Without Thee, we can do nothing. We can preach to the ear, but not to the heart. Lord, this is a sovereign, supernatural work of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we pray that Thou wilt clothe the earthen vessel with the mantle of divine power, that the excellency of that power may be of God and not of man. That Thou wilt, O God, infill both preacher, listener alike, grant each one the infilling of the Spirit of God. O Lord, speak to our souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the verse 18 we read, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The Greek word for church is the word ecclesia that is found in the verse 18. It is used over 100 times in the New Testament to speak of the church. However, the question that we need to ask ourselves in this passage is, who or what is the church? You see, the Word of God speaks of the church in different senses. We're going to turn to a few portions that use this word ecclesia. If you turn over to, first of all, to the book of Acts, to the chapter 2, and to the verse 47, we'll read verse 46 to the context. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and verse 47. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Here the Word of God speaks of the visible church. We're told that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the visible church comprises and consists of all who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And after Pentecost, the Lord added to the church daily a vast number of souls. The number of professing believers was certainly growing at a vast rate. In the same chapter, in Acts chapter 2, and in the verse 41, we're told, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So you see, a vast number of people here were added to the church visibly. And the word ecclesia here is used to speak of the visible church. Then there is another sense in which the Word of God uses the Greek word ecclesia to speak of the local church. If you turn over to the book of the Revelation and to the chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and in the verse 10 we read, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Each local church received a message from the Lord. Each of these seven churches was to receive a personal message from the Lord. Of course, five of those churches were upbraided by the Lord for their sin. They were certainly not in the right place with the Lord. They were losing out with God. And as such, they were condemned by the Lord. But two of these churches were commended. They remained faithful. They were going through with God. And the Lord was blessing His people there. And here the word ecclesia is used to speak of the local church. The church in Philadelphia. The church in Thyatira. The church in Pergamos. And so on. Matthew chapter 18, we also find another use for the word ecclesia. In Matthew chapter 18, we read from the verse 15. Here in this portion, the word ecclesia is employed to speak of the oversight of the church. That is the sense in which it is used. Matthew 18 and the verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here, the word is used to speak of the oversight of the church. In the verse 17, we're told that if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That does not mean that the problem or the difficulty is voiced abroad in the church. What the word, what it is speaking of here is bringing that problem, that difficulty, that grievance to the oversight of the church. There is a order for our church, its government. We are not to voice, as it were, our grievances abroad in the church, but we are to bring them to the oversight, if it's a difficulty, to the oversight of the church. So there are different senses I want you to see in which this word ecclesia is used and employed. It speaks of a local church. It also speaks of the oversight of the church. It speaks of that visible church. But here in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 18, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church, the word ecclesia is used to speak specifically of the invisible church. In other words, that body of people who are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who by grace and through faith have turned from sin, embraced Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. And this invisible church is described in the book of the Revelation in the chapter 7, the verse 9 and the verse 10. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in the verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Here the invisible church is made up of that great multitude. No man could number of all peoples, of all nations, kindreds and tongues, standing before the throne, praising God. You see, the church is not so much material building work made by the works of man's hands. It is not the mere structure of bricks and mortar and wood. It is that multitude of sinners who have been saved by sovereign grace. That is the one and the only true church, the invisible church. In fact, the Westminster Confession of Faith states, the Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one, under Christ the head thereof, and as a spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is the church that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in Matthew chapter 16. The invisible church, the elect of God, and that is the church that we're going to focus our thoughts upon today. Let us consider, first of all, from our text in verse 18, the foundation of the church. Also I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. The whole structure of Roman Catholicism is based upon its interpretation of this passage. An interpretation that is unbiblical, unholy, and absurd. The papacy here states that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of Peter. That Peter was the foundation of the church. Therefore, Peter, they established, was the first pope establishing the papacy. But careful study and examination of the Word of God shows that that is not the case. How illogical that interpretation is. If you turn over to the Gospel of John, please, and to the chapter 1 of John. John chapter 1 and the verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Or if you have a Bible with a margin, you will see that the word there for a stone is Peter as well. The Greek word Petros is employed. Well, whenever we turn back to our portion in Matthew chapter 16, we see that the same Greek word for Peter is used, the word Petros. And here the Lord says that thou art Peter. Thou art the one interpreted, and Petros interpreted as stone. But I want you to see this, and upon this rock I will build my church, the Lord says. Now the word Petros is used of Peter for a stone, but the word Petra, a different Greek word, is employed, which means a rock. And the Lord is really saying, thou art Peter, a stone, but upon this Petra, upon this rock, I will build my church. You see, the church was not to be built upon a mere son, as it were, of Adam's race. The church was to be built upon the Petra, that immovable, impregnable rock. Of course, that rock is Christ, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to Peter, was here specifically referring to the confession that Peter had just made. Now let's look at this confession that Peter made in the verse 13. We're told when, in Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ here is, in verse 18, referring to this confession that Peter had just made. Peter had just confessed, "Lord, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're God manifest in the flesh." And what the Lord was here saying to Peter was this, "Thou art Peter. You're a stone, but upon this rock, upon this Messiahship, upon this deity you've just confessed to, upon this, my person and my work, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only foundation of the church is a fundamental truth. The importance of having the right foundation and building upon the right foundation is of paramount importance. If you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, latter part of the chapter, which concludes the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Matthew 7, and in the verse 24 through to verse 27, the importance of having that right foundation is seen. In verse 24 we read, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not." Why? "For it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it." The teaching is very clear. If you have the right foundation, your soul will be safe and secure for all eternity. There is no dread, no fear. The sting of death is removed. If Christ is your foundation for eternity. However, to build upon the wrong foundation will have consequences beyond your imagination. To be lost forever. For we read in the verse 27 of the house that did not have that sure, that rock foundation that had the foundation of the sand. We're told in the verse 27 that great was the fall of it. Whenever the winds blew and the storms came, it came crashing down. What must it be for a man or woman to leave this scene of time without Christ, without hope, without a foundation? To go into eternity without Christ. They're lost forever in the blackness of darkness. Tell me, 10 seconds after you die, where will you be in eternity? Great was the fall of it. You do not have 10 lives, 5 lives, 2 lives, in order that you might take what we would term a chance. You have just one very brief, short life. Therefore, you cannot, You do not make a mistake in this area. It is of vital importance that you have the right foundation. You do not want to be found wanting here in this area. You see, death is irresistible. If the Lord tarries, we will all die. We will go through the veil of Jordan. Tell me, man or woman, what is your foundation for death? What is your foundation for eternity? Death is irresistible, but the judgment is inescapable. It is appointed unto men once to die, but what? After this, the judgment. In other words, after death, there's something else. Death is not the end. Tell me, what is your foundation for the judgment? Whenever you stand before God, what is your foundation? Eternity is irresistible. I've asked you the question, what is your foundation for death and the judgment, but also for eternity? What have you been building upon? Oh, I've been brought up in a Christian home. My parents are saved. I've been through the Sabbath school. I've gone to the children's meetings. Some might actually reason, you know, I've attended the church here for a number of years. I give my offerings, my tithe to God. I'm doing the best that I can, but that's not what I've asked you. I've asked you personally the question, what is your foundation for eternity? If it is a foundation of works, then that foundation will not stand. It is not a solid foundation. We're told in the Psalm 1 of the godly and the ungodly. We're told that sinners shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, they won't stand a chance in the judgment. There's no hope for the man or woman that dies without Christ. It is everlasting ruin, the torments of hell. There is no chance at all, no slight possibility that things will be turned around, because eternity is irreversible. What is your foundation? How many people there are across this world who fall into the category of works? They are building their eternity upon mere tradition, the fallible words of man, the practices and teachings of a church. Let me make it very clear today. All roads do not lead to God. All religions do not lead to heaven. Christ alone is the way. Christ alone is the foundation. Christ alone is the way we are commanded to go to God. The church is built upon Christ. And that church is His purchased possession, for He said, I will build my church. This is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased. If you turn over to Acts chapter 20, please. In Acts chapter 20, and in the verse 28, we read, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Lord Jesus says, this is His purchased possession. It is my church. This points us to consider the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's His purchased possession. It is also His precious possession. For we're told that Christ also loved the church and He gave Himself for it. The Lord loves His people with an everlasting love. A love that knows no change. Child of God, you are precious to the Savior. The world may despise the Christian, may laugh and may ridicule at the believer. may try to belittle and put them down. They think little of them, but the child of God is precious to his Lord. The church is Christ's precious possession. He said, it's my church. You know, the church is dear to the heart of the Savior. The Lord looks down upon us today as his church. He loves us. He's purchased us with his own precious blood. That church is, it's precious to him today. But the church is also his permanent possession. You see, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. There is that mystical union that there exists between Christ and his bride. For the Lord said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. This church belongs to me. I've purchased it with my own blood. I look favorably upon it. It's precious to me. And this church is joined eternally to me. The foundation of the church is Christ. I trust indeed that you have the right foundation in life, for death, for judgment, for eternity. That you're entire future, as it were, has been built upon Christ. Back home in Northern Ireland, there are many people, tragically, who try to merit or earn God's salvation. Yet the Word of God says that the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. A number of years ago, I remember going number of times to do some outreach down in the Republic of Ireland, in the West Coast, down in the Republic, at a place called Croagh-Patrick. In one weekend, over 100,000 Roman Catholic people, many of them barefooted, some just 3-4 years of age, right up and told people in their 90s. And they would walk up a mountain where it said that Patrick had been. And therefore there was a blessing to be bestowed upon them. There was some merit to be earned. You know, I watched those people going up the side of that mountain and their feet were torn apart. The blood was coming from their feet. It was running down into the river. They climbed 4 miles up a granite mountain, as it were. Seeking forgiveness. Trying to merit some favor with God. More than one stretcher come down with a body upon it. Zipped over. Someone had died in the mountain. Remember, a young man of just 21 took a massive heart attack because of the perilous journey. It's a very hardy journey up to the top of that mountain. Building upon works, trying their best. And the Word of God clearly teaches that all our righteousnesses, all our good works, all our best works, the Lord says, they're as filthy rags. God's sake. How tragic to be building upon works. The foundation of the church, but let's also consider the fight of the church. For here we're told in the verse 18, the Lord says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're told here of the gates of hell. Now the history of the church is one of war and conflict. The devil hates and is opposed to the true church of Jesus Christ. So Satan unrelentingly opposes the church, he attacks the people of God. As long as there is a gospel witness, there will be persecution. When we turn to the opening pages in the book of Genesis, We find that persecution has always been associated with the church. We think of how Abel was the first Christian martyr, the first martyr in the church. Of course, the church did not begin at Pentecost. The church began in Eden, when the Lord shed the blood of an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. Acts 7 speaks of the church in the wilderness. So the church began at began there in Eden, not at Pentecost, as many would teach. It was Martin Luther who said, Cain will go on murdering Abel so long as the church is on earth. And for almost six millenniums now, the church has witnessed and felt the devil's onslaught. How dark were the terrible days of persecution during the 16th and the 17th centuries, when thousands upon thousands of saints sealed their testimony with their blood. Men of God, whose names stand out, men like Wycliffe, Huss, Tyndale, Latimer, Ridley, are a constant reminder that there have been dark days of persecution. Days when God's saints suffered the most cruel and agonizing deaths, burnt at the stake, beheaded, drowned slowly for their faith. More than one occasion I've had the opportunity to take a ferry boat to go from Northern Ireland over to Scotland. It's only about an hour's journey over on the boat. And in Scotland there are many places that you can go to where there are memorials to those who have laid down their life for the faith, Covenanters. One such place is found in a little town called Wigtown. It's a very beautiful, picturesque Scottish village. There in Wigtown, which is on the Solway Firth, it's on the edge of the water, I think it was about the year 1671 that there was a fierce persecution of God's people. The people of God were forced to go out and to live in the mountains like wild animals. They were persecuted for their faith. There were a number of women who were out there living in the mountains. Two of those dear ladies were brought to trial. They came down during a time of snow from the mountains. They were so cold and so hungry, they came down for some food. And whilst they were in Wigtown, someone asked them to make a toast to the king. It's the head of the church. And they said, we cannot toast. The king is the head of the church because Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. It was recognized who they were. They were Christians. They were imprisoned, then brought to trial, sentenced to death. Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLaughlin were drowned cruelly and slowly to death. Margaret Wilson was a woman of 75 years of age. She was taken and she was tied out into the sea to a stake where the water would slowly come in. Then they got the young maid, a girl of just 18, Margaret McLaughlin, and they tied young Margaret into the stake nearest to the people. The tide came in and began to come over the head of the dear old saintly Margaret Wilson. It is said that Grierson of Lag, who was the first fierce persecutor of the Covenanters, he then turned to the young girl and he said, look out there to the sea. What do you see out there? The young maid lifted up her eyes and she looked. You know what she said? She said, yonder I see Christ wrestling with the waves. And then she began to quote that portion from Romans chapter 8. She was then beaten and left to drown, 18 years of age, for her faith. The church has faced fierce days of persecution. But alas, there are still dark days to come. As Luther said, Cain will go on murdering Abel so long as the church is on earth. Therefore, let us not count it a strange thing whenever we're persecuted, whenever we're hated, whenever we're reviled. We are to go outside the camp bearing Christ's reproach. We are to bear that reproach gladly. We are to willingly suffer for Jesus Christ. Though men laugh at us, though they ridicule us, though they despise us, we will remain faithful. For we bear our Saviour's name. The Lord Jesus said, in the words, ye shall have tribulation. We are not therefore to think it a strange thing whenever we are persecuted. Don't think it a strange thing for you, young person, I'm speaking to those who are in school, whatever, maybe you're around your friends. Don't think it a strange thing. If others around you, they laugh at the Saviour, they try to make little of the things of God. Don't count it a strange thing, child of God, in the workplace, when your work friends, your colleagues, they will not receive the word gladly. Don't count it a strange thing. Don't take it as an evidence that God isn't working. And that God isn't blessing. The Greek word for tribulation comes from the word which is translated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, as now. If you want to turn to that actual verse, in Matthew chapter 7, in the verse 13, we read, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Then verse 14 says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Narrow is the way. It is the Greek word, tephanimi. It is only once translated narrow. Every other place that this Greek word here, narrow, is translated, it is translated as tribulation, persecution, affliction. But here it is used as speaking of the narrow way. You see, there's a clear picture here. The narrow way that the Christian, that pathway that we're upon, it is a way of persecution, it is a way of affliction, it is a way of tribulation. It is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. This warfare is the experience, therefore, of every child of God. But we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is a fight that the church will fight and must fight. We are to remain faithful, to fight that good fight of faith. That fight, of course, it is a spiritual battle. And we are to put on the armour of God for that fight and that conflict. In closing, let us consider not only the foundation and the fight of the church, but let us consider the future. What a future the church has. Matthew 16 and the verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are some people who will try to teach and say today, well, you know, the church doesn't really have any future. It's not relevant for now. You shouldn't pray for blessing and for a revival because it's not going to happen. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus said, the gates of hell, they shall not prevail against it. In one sense, we face an uncertain future because we do not know what tomorrow will bring forth. We do not know what will be our lot tomorrow. But yet on the other hand, we can say with absolute confidence and assurity that the church has a very certain future. The powers of hell, the devil with all his foes shall not prevail against it. Empires have been erected by the hand of God. They have been erased and are no more. Cities like the well-fortified Babylon that is said to have walls that were at least 40 feet thick,
Walls that were impregnable, immovable. A city that would stand forever.
So man thought. Now only to be recorded and found in the pages of history books.
Emperors and kings have lived and reigned
and are long since gone. We think of the wicked and the ungodly reign of the Emperor Nero. Under his hand, thousands of believers were put to their death.
Nero's day has come and it's gone. It's long over. But the Church of Jesus Christ is still marching on. The Church of Jesus Christ is still being built upon.
Down through the ages, individuals have opposed the Church. They've fought against it. They've hated it. They've sought by all means possible to eradicate it.
They are gone.
But the Church still stands.
You see, the Church stands firm upon the foundation upon which it is built, the Lord Jesus Christ, for here is a sure foundation.
Some people foolishly believe that we've now entered into what's termed the age of Aquarius, the age of the fish, and that very soon Christianity will all be forgotten about.
It'll be done away with. I want to say this, they couldn't be further from the truth. Because the Church has a certain, a bright and a glorious future. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Worldwide, the Lord is building His Church.
Praise God, in France, Germany, Spain, in America, communist countries such as Russia, the Lord is building His Church. The Lord is adding to that church. Souls are being reached, they're being converted by the power of the gospel.
Sinners in repentance are turning to the Lord.
Across this world, the Lord is building His church.
Of course, the devil comes and he says, well, look at the work of God. The devil wants us to be downcast, despondent, to be defeated. And I know what. That's certainly true in the work that I'm involved with young people. If you focused upon the problems and the difficulties, you wouldn't be long being so overwhelmed by discouragement that you wouldn't be able to do the work. But we're not called to focus upon those problems. We're not called to be taken up with the difficulties. We're called to be faithful. We're called to remain faithful. And the Lord has promised that He will build His church. The gates of hell, they shall not. Though they fight, though they war, though they oppose, they shall not prevail against them. Surely this ought to motivate us to preach the gospel to a world that lies under the condemnation of the Holy God of heaven. To a world that is lost in sin. To men and women who need to be reached with the gospel. Surely this ought to encourage us. But the Lord has promised to bless. The Lord has promised to bless the church. Some people have said to me, do you not get discouraged in the work? And of course you do. We're human. You know, I'm convinced. I believe wholeheartedly the Lord's going to step in. And the Lord's going to move in power for no other reason but for His glory.
Man says there's no hope.
The Lord will come and the glorious hope of the gospel will set people free. Let us today look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher, the foundation of our faith, the one who will work. Who shall do it?
None shall hinder Him.
May the Lord be glorified. Let's just bow together in prayer, praying over the word, the Lord would burn it into our hearts. Lord, we thank thee today for this great promise in thy word. I will build my church. Lord, we thank thee that today that we can say that we belong in that church. We belong to Christ. Been to the cross. Run to the blood. Lord, we pray for any here who are not converted. Lord, have mercy on them. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name that thou wilt speak to their hearts. Reveal thy Son to them. Show to them, Lord, the true foundation, the only foundation for eternity. Oh, may they build upon Christ today. May they come as a sinner, guilty, vile, and helpless to Jesus Christ. May they turn from their sin willingly and embrace the Savior as he's freely offered in the gospel. We ask that thou will help us today to focus upon the fact that thou hast promised to bless. That though the world may war against the church and fight against the church and oppose and hate the church, thou hast promised to build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Lord, we thank thee today for this promise in thy word. Help us, Lord, therefore, to go forth into the harvest field of this word, to reach out to poor, lost souls today, to preach forth Christ, the only Savior from sin. And we pray that our Savior alone will be glorified. We pray in his precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.